Once upon a time, I was a liar. It started out small. When I was accused of a crime, I'd blame someone else. I'd give a reason why it couldn't be me. It was the other girl in class. She was the one who drew on the paper. Well, my homework was done, but I'd left it behind. Sorry, it wasn't me who gossiped about you. Like, I always shifted the blame to someone else. And then came the great lie, one of the worst things I've ever done. Are you ready to hear it? This is my confession to you. I was 11 years old, and my sister and I were playing in the garden center where my parents worked, and I convinced her to run away from home. Now, I'm not sure why I thought this was a good idea. I certainly didn't hate my sister, but I did a lot of persuasion, and eventually I convinced her. I blinked, and she left. My family, of course, started looking for her and couldn't find her. And so they asked me, had I seen anyone in the shop? And I said, yes. There had been a strange man wearing dark clothes with tattoos up his arms lurking around. My parents called the police. And they called my relatives in, and I found myself in a car driving around the place looking for my sister. But we didn't find her. My dad walked the track, the bush track that I thought she was on, and he didn't find her. And I started to feel like I was going to be in big trouble. I felt like I was standing in the middle of a vortex, and so scared, I decided to say nothing, just stay quiet and hope that I would not get further sucked in. My sister disappeared around lunchtime, and by that evening there were helicopters with giant spotlights searching for her. I think I later realized that one of the reasons why the SES and the police responded so quickly was because there had been a recent kidnapping in Noosa. So there's all these investigators and detectives up from Brisbane. So everybody responded and everybody's searching, and my mother is crying. And the police want to speak to me. So we drive down to the police station. But just before I'm interviewed, good news, my sister has called. She called on a payphone. I don't know what we do nowadays. She called on a payphone to the police saying, you know, she was tired and hungry and wanted to come home. So they picked her up and she was reunited with my family, and it all ended happily ever after. Well, kind of. The damage lingered. I lost a lot of trust in my family. I had to go see a school counselor, make sure, like, you know, I didn't really hate my family or my sister. There was a lot of consequences that came out of this. And in some ways, it's kind of an amusing story to tell now, but it definitely wasn't amusing at the time. We lie for lots of reasons, and we think most of the time it's kind of okay until it's not. But lying damages our relationships. It damages our relationships with one another. Like, I mean, I saw my mum completely break down crying. I saw my dad angry in a way that I'd never seen before. And I think ultimately, lying breaks our relationship with God. That is what Paul is concerned about for the Thessalonian church. Because, you know, not only are they being persecuted for their faith, but they're in the middle of a vortex hearing confronting and contradictory reports about the end times. It feels like they're being pulled in all different directions until they don't know what is true anymore. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. In the ancient world, anyone could call themselves a prophet or a wise teacher if they could get people to listen to them. Like, if you're a good communicator, if you could get people actually to pay to listen to you, you could make a decent living out of it. And so there's, you know, people traveling around sprouting the latest philosophical teachings, offering cures to make life easier, letting people know secret knowledge from the gods. And in many ways, Paul is such a person. He's traveling around claiming to speak the truth, wanting to tell people about Jesus, saying, here is good news for everyone. One of the things that sets Paul apart is the fact that he doesn't charge people. But he's not the only one speaking about Jesus. There are others. In fact, some of these others seem to have come in contact with the Thessalonian church. And they are saying different things to Paul. They're saying the day of the Lord has come. The end has come. Now, we're not sure what exactly they meant by that. Were they talking about like a spiritual day of the Lord that's come? Has Jesus come spiritually? Or are they, you know, looking at different things happening around them and saying, oh, these are the signs, the end is coming or has come? We're not sure. And neither are the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are confused. After all, they are new Christians. This is a new church. Paul was only with them for such a short time. And all they've had since is a brief visit from Timothy and a letter from Paul. And now these other people are talking to them, maybe even writing to them, claiming to be Paul. The Thessalonians start to think, well, what do we know? Maybe we have got it wrong. Maybe we misunderstood Paul. I mean, Paul did say that the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. This new teaching the church is receiving is causing them to toss and turn, causing them distress. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like you're standing in the middle of a vortex? Paul writes and says, the end has not come. You haven't missed it, and anyone who says it has come is lying to you. Don't listen to them. Don't even listen to them if they use my name. In fact, this is one of the things you need to be on guard against. Do not be drawn into such lies. Easy to say, but hard to live out, isn't it? I mean, you might not have lied like me. And you're probably not worried like the Thessalonians that the end has come and you've somehow missed it. But are you settled and confident? Do you know what is true? How certain are you? I mean, after all, there are so many different opinions and interpretations. First, about Christianity. Different scholars, preachers, podcasts. Do you ever find yourself confused about who you should be listening to? Because, I mean, a lot of these preachers and podcasts and scholars, they disagree with one another. Who do we listen to? It can be overwhelming. And you look a little further and you realize, well, not only is there a lot of different opinions and interpretations about Christianity, there's a lot of different opinions and interpretations about life. There are so many other worldviews, other ways to live, other famous teachers and gurus you could listen to. How sure are you that Christianity is right, is true? Ever felt confused? Ever felt like you were standing in the middle of a vortex? That's what the Thessalonians were feeling. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. We need to believe in truth. It's hard because we live in a post-truth culture, a post-truth age. If we look wider and look at our culture, this is what we see. We see a culture that is very confused about truth. An American historian, Borstein, way back in the 1960s, wrote a book about the power of images and how we can create pseudo-events. I think he was one of the first to coin that phrase, pseudo-events. And he predicted that this would make knowing the truth harder. And what, 40, 50, 60 years on, we can say that that's been the case. We live in a world where there's so many real but not real things. There's people who are famous for being famous. An ad or an image online can seem more real than reality. Someone can say something on Twitter and that becomes the news. That drives the news. We live in a culture where those in power, our politicians and our leaders, they lie all the time and they just seem to get away with it. We blink and scan, reading news reports. Images flash before our eyes. People talk in our ears. And the truth gets pulled in all directions until we don't know what to look. And it's exhausting. Fake news. True news. Who knows or cares anymore? We live in a time when we are deeply suspicious of one another and any claims of truth. We are suspicious of experts. This is the very air we breathe, and so we throw up our arms and give up, expecting truth to appear. Just go with the flow, allow the wind to take us any way it wants to go. But truth is important for Paul, and he is clinging onto it with all that he has. He has encountered Jesus Christ, come face to face with truth, and he will not be moved. This is a solid place on which he stands, and once he finds himself standing with Jesus, he relaxes, and he invites the Thessalonians to do the same. Stand with Jesus, and then you find yourself not worried about the end. Don't worry. You will know when the end comes. You won't need someone to tell you, says Paul, this is the end. It will be obvious. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. We need to believe in truth, and we need spiritual discernment. Paul blinks, and in the middle of the whirlwind, as he scans and listens, as the truth gets pulled in all directions, he discerns what is happening spiritually. He doesn't just look at what's happening around him. He wants to go deeper. He wants to discern what is happening spiritually. And he says there is a power of lawlessness at work in this world, a power that opposes God, opposes what is true, and seeks to mislead. About 10 years before this letter, the Roman emperor at the time, Gaius Caligula, believed he was divine. In fact, he commanded that a huge statue of himself be placed in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem so that people could worship him. Now, as you can imagine, the Jewish people were pretty upset. Mass protests broke out. The project, however, never went ahead because Gaius was abruptly murdered in January 41 AD. But Paul saw him, and he could see that he would not be the only person who would try to set themselves up as God. And Paul's right. I mean, there's a pattern in our history. Many people since have tried. Many people want to be worshipped. Many people want to lead others away from God. Many lie and embrace their lies until they believe they are true. And if you look it up, I did look it up, you know, Antichrist, there's all these speculation about who's been the Antichrist, but you know, they're people who kind of model this. They're people who are distracting, leading people astray, or they're people who do terrible things, who lie, people like Hitler or Napoleon, or, you know, for Protestants, the Pope has often been named the Antichrist, or American presidents. And none of them are the Antichrist, but they're kind of like a sign. They remind us of this pattern that we should expect in the world, that there is this power of lawlessness at work in and through people that continues to be at work in the world today. So Paul says to the church, you need to be prepared. How? By remembering what I've taught you. So when you are confused in church, you need to go back to the core gospel message and you try to discern which teaching resonates and connects with Jesus. Now, this is not easy. This is hard because sometimes people will deliberately mislead you. So you need to be aware of that. But even more subtly than that, sometimes I think there are lies that we absorb. Lies that we have about ourselves, about others, about God, that we might not even be aware of, that distort our ability to know what is true. So we need a lot of humility when claiming truth statements, when speaking about true things, because we'll get it wrong. We also understand human nature. Humans want to lie. Before you know it, if you're not careful, you can find yourself playing with the truth as well. We say it's not really a lie, just a little stretching of the truth. We bend it, massage truth, soften it down. In the whirlwind of our thoughts, our actions, and our words, there is a spirit of lawlessness at work. We need to be aware. But the good news is there is a counterpower also at work that seeks to restrain. Yes, we get things wrong. Yes, it's hard to know the truth. Yes, we can distort things, but it's not completely all bad news. This power of lawlessness is restrained. And so we can still know things. We can still seek to perceive truth. And the technical term for this is to be a critical realist, someone who believes you can both know the truth and also recognize we can distort the truth. That is the tension we sit in. And there's the tension we will sit in until the end, until this lawless figure is fully revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. What is greater, lies or truth? Well, in our world, it sometimes feels like lies are more powerful. We see the damage that is done by lies. We see how many people get away with lying, and we can start to despair. We can become unsettled and alarmed. But at the end of the day, when the lawless figure, whoever that is, whatever that means, is fully, finally revealed, they will come face to face with Jesus. And then, well, then everything ends rather quickly. It's kind of amusing. Jesus comes and what does he do? He breathes out. Whew. He blows away the lawless one with just a breath. Poof, he's gone. What is good, what is true, what is just, what is loving, that is what lasts. Jesus is powerful. Truth is powerful, not Satan. So Paul says, don't align yourself with Satan. Satan, who is often associated with lying. You know, if you lie enough, you end up not just misleading others, you end up deceiving yourself. Paul has primarily been talking to this new church, getting them to calm down, you know, breathe in, breathe out, helping them to work out what is true and what is not. But now he addresses those who lie, and a fairly serious warning is given. Sometimes we lie, and we lie so well, we buy into our own lies. We lose touch with what is real and what is not. We believe our own hype. And this can happen as individuals and as societies. We can convince ourselves that what is wrong is right. It is a vortex you can get lost in, and if you're not careful, it will destroy you. You might remember Pharaoh back in Exodus. He thought he was divine and powerful. He believed the lies that he told. And so he refused to let the Israelite slaves go. Moses asked him several times, but each time Pharaoh hardened his heart. Until we hear the scary words, God hardened his heart. Judgment came on Pharaoh. Judgment comes in a whirlwind. Those who delude will end up becoming deluded themselves, if we're not careful. So watch out, imperial powers. Watch out, ordinary people, that you don't become so lost that you cannot find your way back to the truth. Because if that happens, you're condemning yourself. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits, to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to end in condemnation. The end is not here yet. Once again, God offers grace. We can admit that we lie. I learned the hard way as an 11-year-old how to admit that. I had to confess to the police that I lied and I was given a warning. I had to write a lot of apology letters to my family, to the SES. I faced the consequences of my actions. I was disciplined. I was convicted that I was a sinner, that I had sinned, that I had done wrong. But what took me longer to realize was that Jesus is capable of dealing with that sin, that through his death and resurrection, through the work of the Spirit, I can come to him and find forgiveness. In Jesus, I am not a liar. And what's more, the Spirit is at work, blows into our lives and transforms. Transforms me to be a person who values what is true, helps us to discern what is true. We should want to tell the truth because we want to reflect the God who is true. That is what the church is called to be. In the middle of the vortex, we are to be people who are honest and real, who are willing to admit when we get it wrong, when we do wrong, willing to discuss and listen when there are differences of opinion. Because sometimes we work out the truth together. I think often we work out the truth together. We seek to hold on to what is good and true. And as the church, we are people who've come to know Jesus. And hopefully you have discovered as you've come to know Jesus that he leads to truth. Hold on to Jesus Christ. He is our solid ground. This is countercultural in a time where truth seems to slip away and we find ourselves tossed and turned. The invitation is to hold fast to Jesus and his teachings. Paul once again prays because I think he recognizes that this is not easy. He prays for the church that they would be strengthened, that they would be encouraged, that they would find their confidence in Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May we too be found in Jesus. May we too be people who value what is true. Let me pray.